Messiah's Branch Broadcast, a one-hour prophecy program on the American Voice Radio Network, featuring Pastor Dan of the Messiah's Branch Ministry. And now, here's Pastor Dan.
Greetings, saints, and welcome to the Messiah's Branch Prophecy Hour. We are broadcasting live from the Flint Hills of Kansas, and we're on the American Voice Radio Network. Today's date, April 21st, 2016. Saints, the world is in turmoil. Most just don't realize it, but we are in that time of the end, and that's the time before Messiah's glorious return. So it's time to get out of sin, the world, and look to the holy city. Look to the one who suffered and died for you. Hear the sound of the shofar. Heed the warning. Get right now before it's too late. Please make this choice tonight. If you need help after this program, call me. I'll pray for you or with you. If you get the machine, please leave your name, your number, your prayer request, and or message. The phone number, of course, is 620-878-4682, 620-878-4682. And an emergency, my cell phone number is 316-619-4886. And, folks, you know, there's other ways that you can get those prayer requests to me. Some people mail them in the United States Postal Service, and that way we take them to the mission church. We anoint them with oil. We pray over them and send them back at no obligation to you. Just something we want to do for you. You can also send them by email. And if you send me your physical mailing address, we'll print them out. We'll take them. Even if you don't send your mailing address, we'll print them out, take that physical request down to the mission church, and at Sabbath service, we will pray over it, anoint it with oil. But if you include your address, we'll send it back, and we won't send you any other form of solicitation or anything. Don't believe in that. Anyway, you can always find updates, the breaking news, our ministry, radio program archives, and our mailing address at our blog, which is very simply prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. Now, prophecyhour.com is like a hub for all our other ministries, and a lot of you folks think, well, what about messiahsbranch.org? Well, we still have that site, messiahsbranch.org, but it has not been updated in a very, very long time, other than the radio page. And I just noticed today the people that were updating it haven't updated the archives in about 4 months. So we are looking for somebody that knows HTML, and we're supposed to be getting a transition with that main base website anyway to something that we can handle ourselves, but it has not yet happened because, you know, we don't have some big, huge staff. It's me, 90%, and then I have my son that also helped me, like today he's over there recording and doing things, but, you know, mostly for all this electronic stuff, all the news, all the research, all that, it's done by yours truly. So I'm a little thin on things. Some things I know how to do easily, some I don't. Anyway, messiahsbranch.org isn't the place to go. prophecyhour.com. Anyway, we are a national satellite program, which is simulcast live on the net internationally. So pray about supporting airtime. Airtime is not cheap. It's not free. Anyway, and we don't sell anything. You know, we're only on the air due to your kind support. Our program archives, remember, can be found at prophecyhour.com and branch.podomatic.com. Both are really smartphone friendly, so go over and have a look. And at podomatic.com, they even got some apps for you. And also, if you go to AmericanVoiceRadio.com, there is to listen to our program also over there. And they also have some apps and some archives. Only their archives for the radio programs only run 2 weeks. Our archives run clear back to about when I started radio. Of course, there's a couple of programs missing. I can't really tell you as to why, but other than that, there's practically all of them are there. And so you can go back and look your archives. On another note, I want to thank our listener base that is worldwide in places like the United Kingdom, Ireland, Guyana, Iran, of all places. People in Iran listen to our program. Maybe it's those Ayatollah guys over there that are just trying to, you know, see what we're up to. That's a joke. Anyway, Israel, Russia, Brazil, as well as many cities right here in the good old USA, like Minneapolis, Minnesota, Detroit, Michigan, Atlanta, Georgia, Houston, Texas, Chandler, Arizona, San Jose, California, by the way, that's where I was born. Anyway, Columbus, Ohio, Town and Country, Florida, as well as many, many other cities, and of course, right in Wichita, Kansas, where our biggest group of listeners are. And so you folks in Wichita, drop by the Mission Church and see what we do in your city for your neighbors. So pray about it. And anyway, I want to move right along because I have been informed we did get a hold of our guest, and so let's move right along. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll bring on our guest. Dear Heavenly Father, in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, I pray. Father, I pray that radio tonight goes according to your will and not my will, nor my guest's will. But Father, give everybody out there ears in which to hear the truth. Amen and amen. Well, today we're not talking directly about Bible prophecy, at least not wise with this author. Let me explain. If you were just to type in the letters UFO on Google, you would pull up 64,200,000 results in about 0.338 seconds. That's pretty fast. But clearly something's going on out there. And, you know, it has been since before, well, recorded history. Of those UFO sightings, when you mention UFOs, most people say, oh, yeah, like the Roswell incident. Well, recently, a publicist sent me a referral for a book called The Aztec UFO Incident. The incident seems to have really more evidence backing it up, in my point of view, than Roswell. In fact, I'm amazed why it's really not on the tip of your tongues, and it's not out there further, or at least as much as Roswell. The Aztec incident has been the subject of many TV documentaries. I don't know, I didn't catch them, but this is what happened in March of 1948. A UFO was seen hovering over Los Alamos National Laboratory in New Mexico. Days later, a similar UFO was said to have made a controlled landing after being shot at by the military. The witnesses claimed that more than a dozen humanoid figures were found, and the U.S. military removed the evidence to Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, hiding it in Hangar 18. Now, you know, we've all heard of Wright-Patterson before. If you do anything with UFOs, I know you've heard of that. And, of course, Hangar 18. So let's talk. Tonight, the book authors for this book, anyway, are Scott Ramsey, Suzanne Ramsey, and Frank Thayer. Tonight, we talk with Frank Thayer, Ph.D. Frank is a New Mexico native with an extensive journalistic and journalism education experience. He's a professor at New Mexico State University in Las Cruces. He has professional experience as a writer, editor, photographer, and educator. Well, let's just get him on. Welcome now, Frank Thayer. Are you there with me, Frank?
I sure am, Pastor Dan. Glad to be talking with you.
Oh, I'm really glad to have you on. I've been fascinated with UFOs since I was a young child, you know. I mean, probably third grade. I used to be able to go to the store and get UFO magazines, you know, off the books. And, of course, in my youth, there was a lot of popular UFO movies like Earth versus the Flying Saucers and all those things. But I always took them in serious. And the older I got, the more evidence I could find. But, you know, it just amazes me how all of these sightings, like, I don't know if you heard, I got like 64 million hits for just the word UFO today when I Googled it. How it can be so covered up? Your thoughts?
You know, you summarized this very well, but when we wrote the book, The Aztec UFO Incident, we wanted to make sure that everything we had there was backed up right to the wall. And that these are facts, and they're incontrovertible. I think that what has happened is, going back to the 1940s, that there was a feeling by the United States government and other governments that this was a secret that could never be revealed to the public. They felt that our cultural system would collapse if people understood this or accepted it as a reality. And I don't believe that's true. I think that our belief systems are strong enough to withhold against anything that would challenge it. So I think that the government is still out there trying to tell people there is no such thing as a flying saucer. And yet, if you read this book, you'll say, yes, it is. And even on the X-Files, Agent Mulder in his last first of this last season said Aztec is more important than Roswell. And you sort of intimated that when you did the intro.
Yeah, amen. A couple of short comments. Number one is, yes, my hat's off to all three of you authors, because you really did the work on this book. Folks, you need to get it. If you haven't heard of it, get it. It's The Aztec Is an UFO Incident. But, yeah, it's dramatically important, and I do agree with you that our belief system could withstand it. I think we do worse to our belief system by trying to hide it. So let's go into this crash. You know, well, I haven't seen the documentaries, but this is important. Tell all the folks about what we're talking about. What did happen?
It's early morning before dawn, March 25th, 1948. Some cops were driving up an empty highway in northwestern New Mexico. Sounds like the movie.
Yeah.
And they saw this disc going over their car, and they wanted to follow it. It was wobbling as though it was in trouble. And it was coming from the direction of Los Alamos and the laboratory there where they developed the atomic bomb.
Right.
And they kept going, and a rancher up ahead went out at 5:30 in the morning to feed his goats, and he saw this disc come over his house headed north, and it ran right into a cliff across from his ranch. Sparks flew, but the saucer was not damaged. It lifted and kept going north, and it ended up on a mesa 11 miles from Aztec, New Mexico, which is a small town, about 2,000 people at the time. And it would have been stopped there, perhaps, except that some oil field workers, keep in mind the northwest part of New Mexico near the Four Corners, where Colorado, New Mexico, Arizona, and Utah meet, is a hotbed of oil and gas wells. And somebody said that they thought something was burning out on the Hart Canyon Road.
Oh, yeah.
And they sent a couple of guys out in their truck with a radio, and they got there and found that the oil drip tanks at the bottom of the mesa were not in danger, but there was smoke at the top. They walked up on the mesa, and they saw some smoldering brush, and a 100-foot diameter disc with dome on top and bottom, leaning on the ground, undamaged. And these are guys 18, 19, 20 years old.
Yeah.
And like all guys, wow, what's this? And one of them got up and walked around on it. And
wow.
Scott Ramsey was fortunate enough to interview two people who were on the mesa that day. And they confirmed, independently, they didn't know each other. 50 years later, they confirmed 16 people were on the mesa, two cops. The cops that were following, they found their way to Hart Canyon Mesa, and they were up there. And a couple of ranchers, some oil field workers. And that was before the military showed up. Now, this rancher, remember the rancher who saw it hit the cliff? He went down to a store where there was a telephone. Telephones were rare in New Mexico in 1948. And he made a call to Albuquerque, to Kirtland Air Force Base, the home of the 8th Air Force at the time. And they took the information, and they said, don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. And sure enough, by the time the sun was up, there was a helicopter hovering over Hart Canyon Mesa, and one of our guys, Doug Noland was his name, he said, I didn't know what was more shocking to me, this aluminum disc or a helicopter. I had never seen a helicopter in my life. And in 1948, I guess he hadn't.
Yeah.
Okay, back to the mesa. Doug Noland's walking around on this disc, and he looks at goes up to the dome on top. And he sees, wait a minute, there are round things here. It looks like ports. And he got up close, and he could see inside. And he also saw one tiny quarter-size hole in one of these ports. And he looked inside, and he saw two beings or something slumped over a console. And they got what these guys did, but teenage guys are crazy.
Right.
You've been there. I've been there. And, well, I guess we survived. But they got a long pole, and they stuck it through this tiny hole and began poking inside. It was about an eight-foot-long pole. And they hit some buttons on the other side of the enclosure, and the craft opened up. Now, remember the day the Earth stood still? We all saw that movie, and we saw how the saucer opened up, and that's very much the way this thing opened up. There were no seams, no bolts, no rivets, no indication that it was anything but a single cast piece. But suddenly it opens up, and they were able to see the bodies inside the saucer. And, of course, there were adults on the mason.
Let me take a little in here. I got a comment. Now, you said that about teenagers. You know, that is the story and the testimony, let's call it the testimony that you're talking about, of these teenagers poking a pole in it, you know what I mean? That sounds, you know, not something made up, you know what I mean? Like you said, teenagers are crazy, we survived it. But, you know, that's not something that, now, me at 60 years old, thinking about it, I wouldn't go sticking anything in a UFO at all whatsoever. You know what I'm saying? But a young guy, I can see it. But this is breaking down to an amazement. You've got a lot of witnesses here, and, you know, it's just simply amazing. So, okay, now there's something inside. It's opened up. Take us back into the story.
Okay. Of course, there were a couple of adults on the mesa, ranchers, and they said, hey, you kids, get off that thing. And now the thing has opened up. And within a couple of hours, the military showed up. And they got up on the mesa very fast. Remember, with Roswell, they muffed it. They let a story get out to the newspaper, and they had to suppress it later. But they got their act together in a year's time. And they showed up, and they got up on the mesa. They separated everybody. They debriefed them, and they told them, you must never speak of this in the rest of your life. This is national security, and we're going to get rid of you, you're going to leave, and you're never going to talk about this again. But before they did that, they hauled all these bodies, and they found 16 bodies of little people, and they pulled them out and lined them up on the ground, and they were all uniform in height, about 38 to 42 inches tall, heads a little bit larger. They weren't these exorbitant grays that we hear about, right. But they had a little bit larger heads. They had slightly larger eyes, no real nose, no real ears, and a slit for a mouth. And they were all wearing one-piece dark blue cloth flight suits with metal buttons, no insignia or anything like that. So this is the description we have. And again, two witnesses interviewed by Scott Ramsey 50 years later, and they didn't know each other. They told identical stories, even how many people on the mesa, how many cops were on the mesa, when the military showed up, how many bodies. Now, if you took these two people into court not knowing each other, and they both gave identical testimony, that's enough for any jury. I'm sorry, but that's what sold me on the incident, and it brought me into the story, and I've been with it ever since.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, you know, that's the thing about eyewitness testimony. So often that, you know, you get eyewitness testimony and you get different stories. But something of this magnitude you would think would imprint on them and it would, you know, be the same. Or indeed that it is. That's also what's unique is these witnesses survived. There's a lot of, you know, testimony and evidence to back this up out there. You know, let's see, we still got about 3 minutes or so before break. So you say was there any physical evidence left of this incident? You know, Roswell, some people claim they've got a little piece of this or that.
Yeah.
Is there any physical incident evidence of this?
Absolutely not. There was a lot of military stuff left on the mesa after the recovery, sea ration cans, M1 Garand clips and things like that that were buried. But absolutely no, because this saucer landed in a controlled landing undamaged. And later they were able to take it apart. It was held together with pins in a modular fashion, and they broke into three sections, and that's how they put it on long trailers and hauled it off the mesa down to Los Alamos, where it was for a while. And then, of course, they moved it to Wright-Patterson. And we now have testimony that we're working on of people who saw the Aztec saucer at Wright-Patterson. And it's not in the book, but it sure is going to be in the next one.
Oh, so there's going to be a follow-up book to this then?
Unfortunately, we thought, we've got this done. But now it looks like we're not done at all, and we may have more stuff to get. Of course, Scott Ramsey has in his shed, he has 55,000 documents, and not all of them have been put into the book. There's just so much material that we have to go back and look at it again before we go on to into the next edition.
Right, 55,000 documents, that's a lot of documents. Even if it was on a computer, that's a lot of documents. But you're talking about paper documents and things, I'm sure.
Yes.
Which, you know, to me is better. You know, I still don't trust electronics. Too much stuff can go wrong. You know, but that's a lot of documents. And I made a note that I was going to, if you got to this part about the documents, I was going to ask you about, in Chapter 12, what the CID, working with the FBI, did to retrieve pictures of the flying saucer. But
You like that?
Oh, yeah, I did. I did like that. I thought that was a real good Actually, I liked all the chapters, brother. I really did. It really intrigued me, and I'm going to have to do a second read of the whole book. But that's just really intriguing. We got about you could kind of tease us on it. We got about it. Well, wait a minute. How do we find the book anyway? Is there a website? I know there is.
Yes. Just theaztecincident.com. All one word, theaztecincident.com, and no capitals. And you can get a signed copy of the book from the website. And we'll be happy to send it to you. I've also got my own website, frankthayer.net. And you could probably order it through my site as well. But the best place to go is theaztecincident.com.
You said that's frankthayer.net. What I will do, Frank, is after we get done talking, we're on live radio right now. We're talking on satellite and on the Internet live and on an FM station live and a couple of other places. But later on tonight, this will go out into a podcast probably about 9 p.m. Central. And it has a description of the program on it, and in that description I will put a link also to your site as well as this Aztec incident one that you just gave. Now of course the book's available on Amazon and all those places, right?
Sure,
absolutely.
It's stores, Barnes and Noble and so on.
How long has this book been out?
Was released officially December 15th, 2015.
Okay, well, all right, well, folks, you need to go check the book out. And what happens if I Google the Aztec? I haven't did that. If I Google the Aztec incident, is there a lot of stuff on the net about it? Or do you
There's
know?
Some. It's interesting. You'll find that a lot of the stuff like Wikipedia is still calling it a hoax, which
really?
Is known for decades. And Scott Ramsey said he put in an update on Wikipedia, and within 6 hours, they reverted back to the original. And we think that the CIA probably has a handle in Wikipedia, because who else is going to take the time to do that kind of work?
Yeah, absolutely. And you're right, absolutely. In fact, I've talked to some people about the CIA and what they do. I've talked to some CIA people on here. So, you know, that doesn't amaze me at all. Wikipedia, really, that's wrongopedia. Well, we got to go to break, folks. We'll be back in 3 minutes to talk with more with Frank. We'll be back.
Dan will be right back.
Crap. Well, if you heard that bang, folks, I just dropped something, but we are back. This is Pastor Dan Catlin, and you're listening to Prophecy Hour on the American Voice Radio Network. Well, folks, first thing I want to remind you of, I just want to tell you folks out there that are celebrating Passover this weekend that have a great Passover and that, you know, may it be a great blessing to you. We sure keep it so. Anyway, now then, remember that this is a part of the program that we ask you to pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church, especially you folks over there in Wichita, Kansas, because, you know, we are taking care of your neighbors. But drop by and see what we do. But support us so we can care for the people that the Father sends us. You know, we need your help for food, clothing, over-the-counter medications. And, you know, you say, well, you're helping the homeless and poor. Well, aren't the poor, the homeless already poor? Why do you say homeless and poor? Well, because we're taking care of the people. We're in one of the worst neighborhoods in the city. In fact, you know, even the police and people shake their heads about where we are at. But, you know, it's a place of peace. It's a sanctuary place. And that's where we should be. We should be among the sinners and among the poor. And so not only do we get homeless people that come in, but we get also many people that are just, you know, they're struggling. They're just barely able to put roofs over their heads. And so they're trying. And so they come in looking for clothing, over-the-counter medications, you know, things for their children. They come in looking for food. So in first aid, you know, we even help them with first aid. Some of these guys act like I'm their doctor or something. They come to me for every little ailment there is. I don't mind, but the point is that we need your help, as because, you know, we're just a Messiah's Branch is really a small ministry. You know, it's a mission church, and it's mainly family oriented. And then we have a few others in our congregation that aren't homeless or what you consider the dirt poor that we're helping. And I don't mean a slam by saying dirt. That's just an old expression. But so we don't get any help from any organized churches or government agencies. It's only folks like you that supported us that we're now in our 16th year is going to be up in June. We'll be starting our 17th year. And so why do so many people come to us to help? Well, love, that's the first answer. They're treated as family. We give them relationships. Beyond that, we have no set guidelines like programs. People just walk in the door and ask for what they need. That's the rule. And if we don't have a way to fill the need, we pray it in. This is why even the agencies tell their employees about the Father's Little Mission Church. You see, when guidelines stop them from helping, they send people to us. People who have millions of dollars in their budget send people to a place that really has no budget. We are the last hope for so many, and we are responsible to care one for another, as we are our brother's keepers. All donations, no matter what size, does help. And the Father notices all donations that come from where? Your heart. If you don't wish to consider help with the poor, well, consider a donation for radio airtime. It's because radio isn't free, and if you like these programs, that's how we stay on the air. And no, we're not getting rich from it. You know, in fact, I believe the pastor should be the brokest guy on the block because they're spending what they have helping people, and that fits our description. You can donate online or by mailing a check or money order, and you can find all this information at prophecyhour.com. That's prophecyhour.com. And now we're talking about something to me is really exciting about this UFO crash that and we're talking with Thayer. Are you still with me, Frank? Anyway, I like to have my I'm a wreck today. But anyway, this is great information. It's great that you guys didn't drop the proverbial ball in your research. This book is great. Let's get back into it. Back to you.
Okay. You started out before the break to talk about this Army document about photographs. And the Edelweiss Cafe in Denver, Colorado, which is, by the way, when the story was first told to a bunch of college students. That's another part of the story. But the Army in 1950 was willing to pay by a phony guy named Klein, and Scott Ramsey went all over the country trying to find a man named Klein who could have been there, but they were willing to pay $1,500 in 1950 for a supposed set of black and white photographs of the Aztec saucer being supposedly sold by a fellow named McLaughlin. And this is an Army document. It's in the book. And if they thought it was a hoax, why would they be willing to offer that kind of money? You could buy a brand new Buick for $1,500 in 1950.
Oh, yeah.
And so We don't know what happened there, but certainly we have the documents describing the sting operation where they went in to try and buy these photographs. We have no idea whatever happened. So
right. That's
a story in itself.
Right, absolutely. Well, and like you say, you know, they wouldn't have been out trying to spend money on something that wasn't reality. And I'm with you too on the CIA thing. We kind of brushed on that just before break, but absolutely, I believe that's why you're getting this incident cleaned up is because it's so factual. You know, I read and listen and watch the Roswell story so many times. You know, I can find some different little holes in it because some of the stories, you know, don't quite add up together. But there's a consistency in the story that you're telling in this book. Talk about that a second.
Yes. Well, it goes back to, Frank Scully, 1950. He published the first book about the Aztec saucer. Behind the Flying Saucer, 50,000 copies, and it was later suppressed through a hit piece in a True magazine. But in 1982, and a guy found the Frank Scully book, and he decided to drive to New Mexico to see if there was any kind of corroboration mm-hmm. between the Frank Scully book and reality. Frank Scully was a Hollywood writer, never was in Aztec, New Mexico in his life. But this guy drove all the way from California, and he went to Aztec and began asking around, and he found the crash site, which was sort of a folk tale at that time, and he measured it against what Frank Scully described. And he found everything was precise, the number of miles from the town, on a rocky mesa, and so on. Everything was perfect. And so he decided to write a book, which he published in 1986, called UFO Crash at Aztec, A Well-Kept Secret. And his book, which cost him a mint to produce, never sold. I didn't ever see the copy until 2006. So it was 20 years later that I found the book, and he really lost his shirt on that book, and nobody helped him sell it.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in 1986, when his book came out, Scott Ramsey was in Aztec on business. He sells electric wire for winding generators and that kind of stuff. He had a customer out there, and he was in having a beer, and he heard a couple of guys saying, "What are you going to do this weekend?" "Oh, we're going to go out to the old crash site." "What? What's the old crash site?" And they said, "Well, this is supposedly some spaceship crashed out there." And so he got the bug, and he went out there, and he thought, there's something strange about this place. There's a road cut up from the main dirt road up onto the hill. It's about 70 feet long, and there's a concrete block that doesn't seem to belong. And he walked around on there and said, there's something going on here. And he spent the next 30 years studying the Aztec incident.
Wow.
And spent, by his estimation, maybe $500,000 of his own money. And that's why the research is so rock solid. He's backed it up every way possible
yeah.
to make sure that what he heard was right, verify
yeah.
the witnesses, and so on. And,
absolutely. In Chapter 12, we talk about George Kohler and an incident at the radio station.
Now I know you can
tell us about that.
Oh, that's lovely. Here we have the Air Force Office of Special Investigations, but they sent two agents to Denver to track down the story about, and they thought that maybe this George Kohler guy might have some pieces of a saucer. And so they went to the radio station to interview him, and they realized it, but he was recording the whole thing. Now, how are you going to get an interrogation by the Air Force secret investigators on tape? He got it on wire recording, I think.
Yeah.
But, you know, I've got that. It's been turned into a CD. We have that because when they were finished with George Kohler trying to break him down, they
mm-hmm.
said, "Oh, by the way, we know you're recording this, George. I want that tape." And he radioed into his engineer, picked up the tape for the gentleman. And what they did, they handed the Air Force investigators a blank tape. And the real one he kept. And we have that whole recording. Of course, we've transcribed it into the book. Question, answer, question, answer, question, answer. But
right.
It's there. We have the CD. We can hear these guys grilling George Kohler about, are you sure you don't have any pieces of that saucer? And stuff like that. So what is, that confirms for us the Air Force took it seriously.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, see, there's the point. You know, you have these people come, they wouldn't come out and investigate like that if it wasn't real, you know, if they thought something, you know what I mean, if it was just, well, let's see what it is. Well, it wasn't that. They were trying to bring in all of the evidence. So why do you, you know, we brushed on this before, but, you know, so in your opinion, then, why do you think that this is so suppressed? Do you think it's the CIA doing it, that it's the, because of, that it's surreal, or something else?
You know, I think that the government has been, complete full court press on suppressing information about flying saucers and UFOs. They had a panel in 1953 after the 1952 UFO flyovers of the Capitol, and they had a panel to assure people that there was no such thing. They had the Condon Committee in Colorado in the 1960s to prove there was no such thing as a flying saucer. The head of the university head of this committee said in the beginning, saying, I know what the conclusion is, but I'm supposed to wait a year before I publish it. And I have to do all the investigation. But one member of that Condon Committee, Dr. Roy Craig, he was on board with their statement. But he came down and visited the UFO crash site at Aztec several dozen times by his own admission before he died. He told Scott Ramsey this. Why would he go to the crash site if nothing ever happened?
Right, right. And now... Yeah, it doesn't make sense if it's not real. And for the record, there is, and I can, it's on the pictures at your website. There is a plaque now at the recovery site, right? So if somebody drove out there, they could find it.
You bet. And I have my picture taken there. That's my favorite picture.
Yeah, absolutely. I think maybe we got some time. Tell us about, you know, I have it written down in my notes as the famous lecture by Kohler. Tell us about that lecture a little bit. You know, he even had drawings.
Oh, okay. Silas Newton, the oil man, rich guy, geophysicist, well-educated. He wasn't a con man, as he was later portrayed. And he got up on stage at the University of Denver, and he told a packed house of science students there is such a thing as a flying saucer. He told them about it. He drew it on the board. We have some sketches that he penned. And he got off the stage in 50 minutes or so, and they whisked him away. And within an hour, the Air Force was in town looking for whoever this guy was. He was billed as Scientist X. Now, that's pretty telling. But you know what?
Right.
George Kohler recorded his lecture on wire recorder, and we have that on CD as well. You can listen to Silas Newton talking to these students, and it's sort of makes a chill run up your back that here he is telling about this saucer that landed near Aztec, and which is the basis for Frank Scully's book 3 months later, 4 months later.
Yeah, amen. Question, have you folks considered, are you going to ever make those available, I mean, to people? I mean, maybe put them online or, I don't know, maybe you might even have an interest of selling them. I don't know. I'd like to hear it myself.
We have thought about that, and, you know, they've just put out the Aztec UFO incident in an audiobook, which is also available on, I guess, on our website, AztecIncident.com, and from Amazon. But we have those things. They've been converted to CD, and we're considering finding a way to make a packet of CDs available that has all as much. Also, the interview with Doug Noland, the witness, that's also on tape. We've got that. And I think that people who are really interested in Aztec might be able to find these CDs very useful. I enjoy listening to them, and we're hoping that they'll be available at some time in the near future.
Well, amen. Well, actually, you said, you said, regrettably or whatever, that you wasn't done with the research. I'm glad that you're not, because I want to see some, you know what I mean? I would like to, like I say, hear the CDs that you're talking about. I would like to, you know, I'd like to see more about it, and I'd like to see it from you folks, because after reading this book, I know that the amount of work that you put into this book, that, you know, it's like, well, you did the research, you always also convincing yourself, so to speak, you know what I mean? What you put out there was, the right stuff. So I trust this book, so I would trust other things coming from you. You understand what I'm saying?
Pastor Dan, I really appreciate that, because when we put our names on that book, we also put a target on our chest that if they could find anything that was bogus or that didn't fit, they could use that against us, and they can't find anything. The skeptics, yeah. The debunkers, and by the way, most of the debunkers have intelligence background, strangely enough. They were the CIA or Air Force Intelligence, and they're the ones who are the greatest skeptics. Who'd have thought, huh?
Yeah. Well, it goes to that chain of thought that they're probably not skeptics, but just somebody that believes. You know, I believe that, you know, let's go, let me talk about the government for a second. You know, people could say, well, that's just evil, and they're covering up things or whatever. Or you can think about it this way, or they are truly convinced that in their heart of hearts that it's just not right for the public, and they're, you know, no matter how misguided the suppressing of knowledge and information is, that they are actually, they consider that they're protecting us. So some of these guys that know about it in the agency, it doesn't surprise me that when they come out, they still think the same way. Well, let me go with this. I'll tell you something interesting, Frank. I interviewed this one gentleman that was starting a news agency, and, you know, he was wanting to get out there and let people know he was there, and so I did an interview with him, and he's supposed to be ex-CIA. And, you know, there was like a big elephant in the room, and so I had to get rid of the elephant right off the bat. And so I just asked him, I said, listen, brother, I said, you know, most people, they say once CIA, always CIA. Let's address that for the audience so we know where we're at. And he laughed. And he said, well, in my case, he said, that's true. He said, because my wife's CIA. He said, my daddy-in-law is a CIA, and my mama-in-law is CIA. And, well, yeah, I guess you could say once CIA, always CIA. And he laughed. And then we went on and talked about, you know, what was going on. But it was – go ahead.
Yeah. Thank you for that. That proves the case.
Yeah, absolutely. So why wouldn't they still have the same, you know, heart of hearts? And I do believe that. Once in the agency, you're either, if you're not directly in it, you're always connected. It's life. You know what I mean? Just like they call a governor for life, so to speak. You're still that. But anyway, so what, you know, why did you, you know, there's always the why. What led you folks to write this book? Why go through the trouble?
Well, I think that Scott Ramsey had been working on it for a long time. And in my website in 2006, 2007, I guess, I penned a little essay based on the William Steinman book saying, I think there's a case for reality of Aztec. And it was Scott Ramsey who got in touch with me in 2009 and said, you know, I've been working on this for decades, and there is a case for this, and we're thinking about writing a book. What do you think about this? And he told me about the two witnesses that he had interviewed, and I was on board instantly. And so for the last 6-plus years, I've been working on it, and I believe that a book was necessary. I believe a book is worthwhile, and I don't think anybody's going to regret reading that book. They are going to know that an extraterrestrial craft landed on Hart Canyon Mesa, and humanoid beings were recovered, and the saucer was taken away, ending up, as we know now, at Wright-Patterson Air Force Base, and that is going to have to influence your feelings. While we're on, Pastor Dan, let me tell you about the preacher.
Okay, sure.
the Baptist preacher, there was a Baptist preacher in Mancos, Colorado, who his missionary work was all around the Four Corners area. And that morning, March 25th, he saw a bunch of dust trails going down the road, and he followed them to Heart Canyon Mesa. And he walked up there, and there was the military was there, and he saw these bodies all lined up on the ground. And the military asked him to say some words over them. And he did. And he was committed to secrecy. He drove back to Colorado, about 45 miles is where his town of Mancos was, mm-hmm. and is. But that evening he called his deacon to come to his house, and the deacon brought his 11-year-old son, and he said, "I have to tell you this. Something happened to me today that changed my view of the universe." And he told them the story, even though he wasn't supposed to.
Right.
And the kid is where Scott Ramsey got the story, and this kid said his name was Walt Sayer, and he died just last year. And he said, "The reason I remember that story was, I never before saw a grown man cry. That it shook him to his foundations, and he could see, the kid could see, that this man was really shaken. He wasn't just talking." Very interesting.
Yeah, let me make a real comment on that. Let me set this out for the folks. This is one of the reasons why this is so believable. Okay, number one, you've got a preacher, and you've got military asking a preacher to say words over some bodies. Now, let's jet that up. If this was a made up story by somebody, you know, that's a detail that wouldn't be put in there, but that would be put in there because you know what? Back in 1948, you know, we were, you know, they called that even the greatest generation. You know, we were a much different country where prayers were said over everything. Most
yes.
everybody believed in God. And so it would have been unnatural for the military, for them not to say a prayer over there. You understand what I'm saying? So for the time period in there, that's something that really places it right in the time period. What do you think?
That's credibility right there. And back then, 80% of people went to church regularly. And I belief in God, and particularly Judeo-Christian beliefs, were almost universal in the United States. So
yeah.
That's a very good point.
Yeah, absolutely, absolutely. Well, you know, I'm a researcher, and I'm a stickler for details. And, you know, I read most every book that is sent to me, you know, that I have publishers send me books from all over, you know, and a lot of them I won't touch. I jumped at this book, you know, I really did. I said, man, I want to talk to these guys about this book because it's so credible. It really is. I didn't find anything what I consider made up garbage like I find in so much stuff because people will add things to embellish their story. There's no embellishment here.
No.
Folks really need to get the book. So I'm going to keep track of you. So you folks let me know. I'm sure your publicist will if you guys come out with another book. Or
sure.
I can follow you at it now, because here at this Aztec Incident site, there's not much on it. Now, at your frankfayer.net, can I follow you? Do you do research and other things? You know what I mean? Can I follow you?
I have other things, yes. But the Suzanne Ramsey has set up Facebook account for Aztec and the Aztec incident, and there's a Twitter account. I don't do social media myself, but
yeah,
that may be something that you can get your listeners. And, of course, I'll always be willing to come back and talk to you, Pastor Dan, anytime.
Okay, well, hey, we'll probably do it again because I'm going to do another read on this book, and I'm also going to do some research. I'm going to read some of the web find on the net about it, and I'd like to talk about it again. So I'll keep it in mind, but, you know, we're really running out of time. Brother, thank you for being on with me. It was a real blessing. Thanks so much.
And a pleasure for me. Thank you, Pastor Dan.
All right, you be blessed. Bye-bye, brother. Well, folks, the Aztec Incident book, you know, I brought that on for a reason. I said the first part of the program, we weren't going to talk about Bible prophecy, not with the author. But it is what I'm going to say. These things have been going on for a long time. You've heard my opinion of what they are, but, you know, there's something here. We'll bring somebody on here soon again and talk about what they are. I'm not going to put it in the program tonight. But this bears more research. Here, to me, is concrete evidence that it's there. If you took the information that they have into a court of law, I believe that they could win the case, so to speak. But it's not going to get in front of a court of law. You know, we've had lots of presidential candidates like Hillary Clinton say, well, I'll release all the UFO information, really. I don't think they will. I think, actually, it's even being suppressed from presidents. This is an ultra-secret within a secret. People don't realize how the CIA works, and they only give out what they have to give out, what they want to give out. Okay. Anyway, pray about supporting Wichita Mission Church. Have a great Passover. We really do need your help. We're at one of the brokest points we've been this year, so pray about supporting the Mission Church, and pray about supporting radio. But remember, there is only one God. He is your Father. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. His Son is Yeshua HaMashiach. He gave his life for repented sins. He rose after 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And through him, and only through him, is the way to the Father. Remember, always, always, always be a blessing to others. If you're not a blessing to others, how can you possibly have the Holy Spirit within you? I don't get it, you know? Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's like praying for Messiah's return. Again, pray about supporting the Wichita Mission Church. Pray about a gift today. Anyway, Lord our God, Father, King of the universe, ask in Yeshua HaMashiach's name that the Father blesses and keeps you, and his face shines upon you, and is gracious to you, and gives you peace like no one or nothing else can. Until an hour from now, this is Pastor Dan saying goodbye and shalom.
You've just heard the Messiah's Branch broadcast featuring Pastor Dan. To contact Dan on the internet, go to messiahsbranch.org. To write to Dan, send a note to Messiah's Branch, 230 West 4th Street, Florence, Kansas, 66851. Tune in next time for the Messiah's Branch. We'll